You're listening to The Rabbit Hole with Eric Ramos, only on LA Talk Radio.
Welcome back, everyone. I am Eric Ramos. I'm your host. Welcome back to the Rabbit Hole podcast. And Happy New Year to everyone. 2025 is going to be a very interesting year. There's going to be a lot coming down the pike. So hopefully, with God's grace and mercy and wisdom and the assistance of the Holy Spirit, we can keep everyone informed so that you know how to move in these interesting times. So do have some interesting things to share with you today. Let us pray first. Father God, we ask you to join us in this podcast. We ask for the assistance of the Holy Spirit. We ask you, Lord Jesus, to send your angels to guide me and to give the people and the listeners the right word for them today. And all the people of God say amen. So let us get started. So if you have your Bibles with you, please turn your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter 8. And we're going to get a notepad, a pen, paper, write this down. We're gonna go deep today. We're gonna unpack some things that have been hidden from the masses for aeons, for thousands of years. So mark this date, January 5th, 2025. You heard it here first, and to God be the glory. So let us begin. So Hebrews chapter 8. It says, starting with verse 1. Now of the things that we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle that the Lord has pitched, not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. So the writer of Hebrews is talking about the Levitical priesthood in the law of Moses, when the people would give sacrifices to the high priest for their sins, as atonement for their sins. So this is what the writer is talking about. And it says, it's referring to the high priest. So it says, start picking up again at verse 4. It says, for if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law. So now he's talking about a high priest who's not on earth. He's talking about a high priest who is somewhere other than earth, who will operate in that priestly office. Now, verse 5, it says, referring to this person again, it says, who serves unto the example and shadow of heavenly things. It says, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle, and he told him, make all things according to the pattern shown to you on the mountain. But now has he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is also the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. So who is the mediator of this better covenant? Who are they talking about? Well, I'm going to give you a shortcut. He's talking about Jesus Christ. But as we go down the text, you'll see what I'm talking about. So it says, for if, and this is verse 7, for if the first covenant had been faultless, so what's the first covenant they're talking about? The law of Moses, the Torah, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, and Numbers. That's what they're talking about. It says, for if that first covenant had been faultless, then there would be no place to have sought for a second one. Now verse 8, but finding fault with it, he said, now who's he? Who are they talking about? God, the creator. And this is from they're quoting from the book of Jeremiah. It says, now according to the covenant that I made with, no, I'm sorry, let me back up. It says, for finding fault with them, he said, behold, the days come, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they all shall know me, from the least of them even unto the greatest. And I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities I will remember no more. And that he says, A new covenant he has made the first old. Now that which decays and grows old is now ready to vanish away. So this was written approximately about 2,000 years ago. This is the book of Hebrews. And it's talking about the relationship between the high priest and the people. So now let's go to chapter 9. I'm building my case. So let's go to chapter 9. All right, one second here. All right, so here's chapter 9. It says, Then truly the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. So, of course, now we know the first covenant. He's talking about the law of Moses. And it had ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. So this is when the priestly duties, the Levitical priesthood, would accept sacrifices for the people as atonement for their sins. And there was a worldly sanctuary where those sacrifices would be slaughtered and offered up to the Creator. Now let's go to verse 2. It says, For there was a tabernacle made, the first, where there was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. So now they're talking about the Holy of Holies, when the high priest will go into the temple and make atonement and offer the sacrifices on behalf of the people. And then it says, And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which was called the holiest of all. So they're talking about the Holy of Holies and the mercy seat. And then it says, now verse 4, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, in which the golden pot that had manna, which was the bread, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. And over it, the cherubims of glory. Cherubims were, you can do a Google image search so you can get an idea of what cherubims are, but they're angels. They're a form of angels. And they're always there in the throne of God when they're there. They surround the throne of God and they offer praises to the Creator. And you can look this up. You can do a word study on it in the Bible and look up cherubim, and you'll see all the associated duties that are connected to that. So now let's go to verse 6. It says, Now when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. So again, they're talking about taking the sacrifices of the people as atonement for their sins. And it says, But to the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, that he offered for himself and for the heirs of the people. So the high priest, during the time of Moses, when the Levitical priesthood was still inactive, the priests, not only would they offer sacrifices for the sins of the people, so you'll have, you know, a group of people, they'll come, they'll bring their, you know, their lambs or turtle doves or whatever they have to offer as sacrifices for the atonement of their sins. So the high priest would offer those up, but he would also offer sacrifices as atonement for his own sins. So he had to, the high priest, under the law of Moses, had to offer sacrifices as atonement for his sins, and he also had to present the sacrifices of the people as atonement for their sins. So verse 9. Actually, let's go back to verse 8. It says, So the Holy Ghost was signifying this, that the way into the holiest of all, the Holy of Holies, was not yet made manifest, while the first tabernacle was still standing. So under the law of Moses, there was still no way revealed to the people to be able to access the Holy of Holies, the inner sanctuary of God. So a person couldn't enter the Holy of Holies. The high priest could when they're offering sacrifices for the people. But the people, the Israelites, who were not Levites or high priests, they could not enter the Holy of Holies or they would die. And there's some examples of this in the Old Testament. So it says, the Holy Ghost, this was signifying this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. Now this was a figure for the time then present, in which there were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him who did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. So what does that mean? It means that when the high priest was offering sacrifices as atonement for his own sins, those sacrifices still would not purge his flesh of the carnality. So those inclinations would still be there. Whatever his weaknesses were, whatever his proclivities were, they would still be there within him. And when he would fall short to whatever inclination it was, he would go ahead and still offer his own sacrifices for his own sins. So that's what this is saying, as pertaining to the conscience. And it did not make him who did the service perfect. So it says, now verse 10, who stood not only in meats and drinks and diverse washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. But Christ, being a high priest of good things to come, remember I said earlier it's talking about Jesus Christ. It says, but Christ, being made a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats or calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. So all of that reading I was doing in chapter 8, chapter 9, all of that reading I was doing was to bring us to this point here. There's a few more points I'm going to make on this verse, but that was to bring you to this point here so that you have the background and the context so that this verse makes sense. So it says, now, by the blood, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. So under the Levitical priesthood, the people would bring animals that were suitable for sacrifices so that the high priest would accept those offerings for them as atonement for their sins. And then the Levites would also offer sacrifices as atonement for their own sins. But here's what Jesus did. Jesus was sinless and he was perfect. So he offered his own blood as atonement for the sins of all of humanity. So that when he enters into the Holy of Holies for us to make a petition so that we would be granted atonement of our sins, he goes into the Holy of Holies himself to make intercession for us face to face with the Creator. And he enters into the Holy of Holies through the sacrifice of his own blood. You see the correlation now? This is why John the Baptist said regarding Jesus, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Why? Well, because a lamb was one of the sacrifices that the people had an option to offer to the high priest as atonement for their sins. So Jesus is God's lamb that he offered as a sacrifice for our sins. And the blood cleanses us of iniquity so that we have the time and the strength through the Holy Spirit. If we're studying the word, eventually our conscience can be purged from dead works and from iniquity. So now it says, verse 13, for if the blood of bulls and of goats and of the ashes of an heifer, heifer is like a cattle, sprinkling the unclean sanctifies to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offers himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? So basically what it's saying is, if under the Levitical priesthood, when the people would offer animals as atonement for their sins, and atonement would be granted until they messed up again, then they have to get another animal and repeat the process. If those animals under the Levitical priesthood offered them atonement, however temporary it was, how much more will the blood of Christ offer atonement for us who accept that sacrifice? But these are just minor points. I'm still working to get to the major points. So these are minor points. So let's continue verse 14. It says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause, he is the mediator. Now, this is the meat. This part here, these next verses, this is the meat of this whole podcast for today's broadcast. This is the meat and potatoes of today's message. This is Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15 through 17. And this is the revelation that God gave me through his grace and mercy that we're going to reveal to you today that has been hidden for thousands of years. It says, and for this cause, Jesus, is the mediator of the New Testament. So, you know, us believers, some people know us as Christians, which is fine, but that's a word that was given to believers from unbelievers in the early church, the first century, in Antioch. And the scripture says, and that's when they were first called Christians. So, I have no problem with using that term, and it can help as a shortcut. If someone says, "Oh, so what are your beliefs or what's your religion?" I say I'm Christian, gives them a shortcut. But to be specific, I'm a believer. That's what the scripture refers to as. Followers of Christ are believers or disciples. So it says, and for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament. So when we have a Bible, you have the Old Testament, which is the Torah and the letters. And then you have what they call the Christian Bible, which is the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which talks biographical account of Jesus. Then you have the letters that Paul wrote and some of the disciples wrote, the apostles wrote to the churches. And then you have the final revelation that Jesus gave to John on the island of Patmos when he was incarcerated. And all of that comprises what we know as the New Testament. It even says that in the Bible, it'll say the New Testament. So we have these terms right there in our face. Now, what does that mean, New Testament? So I'm going to finish reading the text, but then I'm going to do a deep dive and unpack that word, Testament. So it says, and of this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, when he died on the cross, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament. So all the transgressions that humanity committed by violating the ordinances of the law of Moses, redemption is now made available through the death of Jesus Christ. That's why it says redemption of the transgressions. What's a transgression? When you transgress, when you overstep, when you violate. It says transgressions that were made under the First Testament, they who are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. So pay attention to these words. So we have testament, and then we have inheritance. Then it says, for where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. Well, who's the testator? And who died? Well, Jesus died, and he's the testator. And it says, for a testament is of force after men are dead, Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator lives. This is why Jesus said when he was resurrected and when he appeared to his disciples again, he told them, wait for the promise of the Holy Spirit. And then another scripture refers to the Holy Spirit as the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the prized, of the purchased possession. So in contract law, in order for a contract to be enforceable in court, there has to be certain elements present. I'm not going to go into all of them. I will in a later podcast. But one of the elements and components of a contract that have to be present in order for it to be a valid contract that's enforceable is what they call consideration. Now, what is consideration? Well, the word consideration, it has various definitions. The English language, you know, as you know, there's words that could have more than one meaning. So in a casual common conversation, consideration means, you know, having, someone might say, someone might be rude, someone might be on the phone doing an important call, and then someone, you know, barges in on them, makes a lot of noise or distractions or something, and then they might say, hey, can you show some consideration? So in this context, that's not what this word means. So another key shortcut for you. If you study the scripture through the lens of law, and what I mean by law, jurisprudence, contract law, trust law, estate law, you get a little bit more clarity and there's less ambiguity there. And so when it says, in order for a contract to be valid, one of the components that have to be present is what they call consideration. Now, consideration in law and in contract law is something of value. So in order for that contract to be valid, there has to be an exchange of something of value. And so if someone's going to buy a house, what they put is a down payment. That down payment is consideration. Another term for that is an earnest deposit. So in the scripture where it says, where it refers to the Holy Spirit as the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. In other words, what it's saying in legal terms is the gift of the Holy Spirit to believers is the consideration. So God is giving us that consideration, the earnest deposit. He's like, okay. And it says until the redemption of the purchased possession. So God is saying through that verse, well, you still have your physical body. You're still going to grow old and die. My body is not like how Adam and Eve's bodies were before they fell. It's not like that yet. But God is saying, but meanwhile, until that happens, at least I will give you the gift of the Holy Spirit to dwell within you. And that is the earnest deposit of this testament until I return. And these are the provisions of the New Testament. So let's keep going. So verse 17, it says, for a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator lives. So whatever provisions are present in a testament, they're not accessible until the testator, the author of that testament, passes away. And then it says, therefore, the first testament was not dedicated without blood. So let's unpack that. So it says, let's go back. It says, for where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. So what are they talking about? This is law. It's been there in front of us this whole time. And it's like God is saying, well, how much more clear do you need me to be? You guys know what a testamentary trust is. You know what a testament is. You know what a testator is. So when I say New Testament, why does it go over your head? What other words do you want me to use? It's a testamentary trust. And I told you it's the New Testament. And I told you there's a testator. How much more explicit do you need me to be for you to understand that it's a trust? It operates as a testamentary trust, and you, believers, are the beneficiaries. And the down payment of that arrangement is the gift and indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So now let's look it up. Black's Law Dictionary, 4th edition. So any law practitioners out there, paralegals, anyone who studies law, you're familiar that a lot of times they refer to, even in Supreme Court hearings, they will reference Black's Law Dictionary. And that's just the name of the person. It doesn't mean black like black people. It's just the name of the law dictionary. So this is how Black's Law Dictionary, 4th edition, defines the word testator. It says, one who makes or has made a testament or will, one who dies leaving a will. So there we go. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 16. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. So Jesus is the testator. When he was crucified, that was the death of the testator. And so now the testament is of force. Now it's applicable. Now the problem is, well, if it's a testamentary trust, it operates. Now hopefully I have enough time to get it in this podcast, but if not, we'll continue the next one. So now let's look up the legal definition, because these are legal definitions. Now, what's interesting is the legal definition of the word testator matches the legal definition in the scripture. And the operation of it also matches the way it operates in scripture. So this is Black's Law Dictionary, 4th edition of the definition of the word testament. A disposition of personal property to take place after their owner's decease, according to his desire and direction. So I'll keep reading. It says, now, for when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the testament, which God has enjoined unto you. How much more clear do we have to be, folks? Blood, the testament. So now we're under a New Testament. We're not under an Old Testament anymore. There's a new testamentary trust. So the Old Testamentary trust, there's been some amendments. There's been some amendments made, some addendums. And one of them was Jesus is now the high priest, and he offers atonement. He intercedes for us in the Holy of Holies in heaven on our behalf. This is the New Testament. This is the amendment from the Old Testament. So in the Old Testament, the people would bring animals to sacrifice, and the high priest would offer sacrifices for the people and for himself to atone, to intercede for the people to be forgiven in the Holy of Holies. But now under the New Testament, there's no longer a high priest on the earth that does that for us. Jesus does that for us in heaven, in the real Holy of Holies. You see how much better that is? And we have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. These are some of the provisions of the testamentary trust. Then it says, moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ did not enter into the holy places made with hands. So Jesus didn't have to go into an earthly temple to intercede for us. It says, for Christ did not enter into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself. So the sanctuary, the tabernacle, under the law of Moses, it's made with hands. It's not eternal. But it did serve as a figure, as a pattern of heavenly things, of the reality of what's really there. And it says, that's why it says, which are the figures of the true, but he went into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he also have suffered since the foundation of the world. So let me back up. So it says, nor that he should offer himself often. So he doesn't have to keep dying over and over and over and over and over again. He offered himself for us once because he was a perfect sacrifice. And that alone was sufficient for him to qualify as a high priest on our behalf. And then it says, nor that he should offer for himself often, as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he often have suffered once since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed to men once to die, but after this, the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. So I know that's a lot to digest, and hopefully if it didn't enter right away, just mull it over, reflect on it, and as time progresses, the Holy Spirit, I believe in Jesus' name, will give you the revelation. So now that we've established that the Bible, from the book of Matthew to Revelation, it's a testamentary trust. And Jesus is the testator. And we, who are we? Whoever believes in Jesus and accepts his blood sacrifice as atonement for their sins, that act, that confession, the act of accepting him as atonement for your sins, as your Lord and Savior, what that does, it makes you a beneficiary of that testamentary trust. And Jesus is the high priest, and now you are beneficiaries. Now, what are some of those provisions? And what are the duties? So let's go to Matthew chapter 13. Going to wrap this up pretty soon. We're going to have to do a part two. Matthew 13. And let's start with verse 1. So this is Jesus. It says, the same day Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea, the seaside. And great multitudes were gathered together to him, so that he went into a ship and sat on it, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. So here's the visual. Jesus is at the beach, and a lot of people came to hear him speak, and it's so many of them. He's like, okay, well, I'm going to just get on a boat, and I'll be on the water, and from there I can speak to the people on the banks or on the sand. And it says, and he spoke many things to them. Actually, let's back up. It says, and a great multitude were gathered together to him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. So the multitudes are standing on the shore, listening to him while he's sitting in a boat on the water, giving them the word. And it says, and he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, a sower. Wait, hold on. Let's see. Yes, he says, behold, a sower went forth to sow. Now, we're not talking about sowing with a needle and thread. Sowing in Old English means to plant. So if I'm planting a seed, I can say I'm planting a seed, or I can say I'm sowing a seed. It's still the same meaning. Just plant and sow. Sow, S-O-W, is Old English. The modern way of saying it would be plant. Instead of sowing it, you can say you're planting it, but essentially you're still doing the same thing, just a different word. So it says, and when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Fowls, F-O-W-L-S. It's Old English for birds. And it says, and some fell by stony places, somewhat seeds. Some of the seeds fell upon stony places where they had not much earth. And right away they sprung up, But because they had no deepness of earth, when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. And then some other seeds fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. Let he who has an ear to hear, let him hear. So that's how Jesus ended that parable. He ended the parable. He didn't give an explanation or breakdown. And then he ended it by saying, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And then the disciples came and they said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? Now, again, this is Matthew chapter 13, starting with verse 1. And now I'm at verse 10. It says, and the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? And Jesus answered and said to them, because it is given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. So Jesus was teaching the people. He was on the boat in the water, and they're all on the seashore standing. And when he gave the parable, he ended the parable. The disciples asked him, why do you speak to the people in parables? And Jesus' response was, because it's given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom, but to them it is not given. For whosoever has, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever has not, from him, even that which he has shall be taken away. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because they seeing, they see not, and hearing, they hear not, and neither do they understand. So let's back up. There's a key here. This is Matthew chapter 13, verse 11. This is profound. There's layers to this. So let's look at it again. It says, this is verse 11. It says, and he answered and said to them, because it is given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. So this also parallels with the Torah. So Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29, it says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this Torah. So this verse matches perfectly with what Jesus is saying. So it says, now he answered, he says, because it is given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. Now, what's the other key? Well, they said, why do you speak to the people in parables? He said, because it's given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. So what is he telling us? He's telling us that through parables, the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven may be revealed. This is profound because, you know, as I, studied the Bible many years and, I wanted to be a deep Christian. You know, I want to get into the book of Revelation, the book of Daniel, the book of Ezekiel, the book of Hebrews. You know, I want to go deep. And I always glossed over the parables of Jesus, not knowing that in those parables are hidden mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, just as Jesus said here. So Jesus gave a parable to communicate certain concepts, and then he told them that it's given to the people to know. And who are the people? He's talking about believers. It's given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. So how do we know those mysteries? How are those mysteries revealed to us? Well, some of them are revealed through the parables. And then it says, for whosoever has, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever has not, from him, even that which he has shall be taken away. So let's keep going. It says, and in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which says, hearing they shall hear. By hearing you shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see and not perceive. For this people's heart has grown dense, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest any time they shall see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Then he says, for verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things that you see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things that you hear, and have not heard them. And so, we can see here now that Jesus is revealing secrets through parables. And then he breaks down the parable for them. And he gives the breakdown. He says, now hear the parable of the sower. When someone hears the word of the kingdom and they don't understand it, then the wicked one comes and takes away that which was sown into their heart. This is the person that receives seeds by the wayside. So now he's talking about the parable, and he's decoding it for us. And then he says, now he who receives seed in the stony places is like him who hears the word and right away with joy receives it. Yet he did not have root in himself, but for a while, when tribulation and persecution arises because of the word, then right away he is offended. And he who receives seed among thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. So he's breaking down what this parable means for them. He's giving us the mystery behind the parable. So through this verse, we can see clearly that Jesus reveals mysteries through the parable. So just a sidebar there, you know, that made me more enthused to study the parables, because there's some secrets in there. Speaking of which, we're going to go to one now. So let's go to Matthew chapter 25, starting with verse 14. So this is verse 14, Matthew chapter 25, and we're going to go from read from verse 14 to verse 30. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered them his goods. So here he goes again. He's comparing the kingdom of heaven. Certain aspects, there's something in the kingdom of heaven, some phenomenon in the kingdom of heaven, that he's comparing to a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered to them his goods. So whatever we're about to read, Jesus is comparing this scenario to something in the kingdom of heaven. And he's saying, if you can understand this, then you can understand something that exists in the kingdom of heaven. And the similarities, the parallels, are close enough that you can apply what you learned from the parable to however you're interfacing in this particular phenomenon in the kingdom of heaven. So it says, for the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. Now remember earlier we're talking about a testamentary trust. This is another key here. It says, and unto one he gave 5 talents, and to another 2, and to another 1. And to every man according to his several ability, and straightway he took his journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same, and made for himself 5 more talents. Let me make sure we're at the right location. Yes, okay, we're there. And then it says, and then he had received the 5 talents, went and traded with the same, and made them 5 more talents. And likewise he had received 2, and he also gained 2 more. But he who had received 1 talent went and dug in the earth and hid his Lord's money. And after a long time, the Lord of those servants came and reckoned with them. And so he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 more talents, saying, Lord, you gave me 5 talents, behold, I have gained 5 more talents beside them. And his Lord said unto him, well done, you good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things, I will make you ruler over many things. enter into the joy of the Lord. And he also who had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, you delivered unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 more talents. And the Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. And then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew that you were a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not strawed. So I was afraid and I went and hid your talent in the earth. Look, here is what is yours. And his Lord answered and said unto him, you wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I would reap where I sowed not and gather where I have not strawed. You ought therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received my own with interest. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has shall more be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him who has not, even that which he has shall be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So you see again the comparison of the kingdom of heaven to his parable, and you see the use again of the word steward. So there's another parallel of this. One more parable I'm going to give you. We're almost done. I'm going to give you one more parable. Go to Luke chapter 16. And let's start with, Luke chapter 16, let's start with verse 1. It says, and he said unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man who had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. So he was being accused of wasting his goods. Whose goods? The owner of the vineyard, because this person is a steward. So the steward is being accused of wasting the rich man's goods. And he called him and he said unto him, how is it? What is this that I'm hearing of you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you might no longer be a steward. And then the steward said within himself. Now let's back up real quick. Again, this is Jesus giving parables, comparing these scenarios to heavenly principles, to kingdom principles. He's giving us glimpses into how the kingdom of heaven operates. And it says, and then the steward said, well, let's back up. So it says, and he called him and he said unto him, what is this that I hear of you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you might not longer be steward. And then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my Lord might take away from me my stewardship. I can't dig. I'm ashamed. I know what I will do. When I'm put out of the stewardship, I'm going to do this so that he may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors. So everyone that he knew owed the rich man debt, he called them. And he said to the first one, how much do you owe my Lord? And then the guy replied, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, okay, well, take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. And then he said to another, how much do you owe my Lord? He said, 100 measures of wheat. So then he said, okay, take your bill and write 80. And the Lord commended this unjust steward. And he said, because he had done wisely. Oh, I'm sorry. It says the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. And then he ends it by saying, for the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. And it says, and I say unto you, make to yourself friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when you fail, you may receive yours into everlasting habitations. So I got a few more minutes left, but I wanted to touch on this real quick. Notice the use of the word steward and stewardship. And remember how we were talking about a testamentary trust. So the word stewardship in this verse, the New Testament was written in Koine Greek. And Koine Greek was the lingua franca of the time, just how English is the lingua franca in the U.S. And the word stewardship comes from the Koine Greek word, which actually literally it's oikonomia. And this word means the administration of a household or a state. This is where in English we get the word economics. Interesting that the word we get for economics literally means stewardship. So I'm going to end it there. stay tuned for the next podcast. We're going to cover this in more detail. But just to do a quick recap, the main point I wanted to make through these verses was that the Christian Bible, from the book of Matthew to the book of Revelation, all those verses, all of that, that's a testamentary trust. And we're the beneficiaries. And there's provisions of the testamentary trust that are outlined in the New Testament. So in subsequent podcasts, we're going to go over the provisions of the testamentary trust. We're going to go over the clauses of the testamentary trust. We're going to go over the duties of the testamentary trust, of the stewards. If you're a believer, you're a steward. And you have a duty. And it's incumbent upon you to pray, to seek God, to find out what that duty is. But whatever it is, it's under the context of stewardship. And it operates, the whole New Testament, it operates as a testamentary trust. So this is something to think about. We're going to go into this more. And I hope that was some good stuff for you. I know when I first found out about this, I was excited. I was just ecstatic, thanking God. And it made it a lot easier for me to understand how kingdom principles work. So, and just to give you the verses again. So we went into Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15 through 17. And that's where it goes into the testament and the testator, Jesus being the testator. And the testament from the book of Matthew to the book of Revelation. And then we covered how the secrets and mysteries of God's kingdom, Jesus reveals them to us through his parables. And you can find, if you want to write that down, that's in Matthew chapter 13, verse 1 through 17. And then for more context on the association that believers have with the testamentary trust, you can go to Matthew chapter 25, verse 14 through 30, and Luke chapter 16, verse 1 through 16. And there are more verses for this, but those are some good verses to start with, just to give you more of a context. So without any further ado, thank you all for tuning in with me, and I wish you the best. If you like the podcast, send it to your friends. Send it out. Let's get the word out. And stay tuned. God bless. And we'll see you again.
You're listening to The Rabbit Hole with Eric Ramos, only on LA Talk Radio.